Everybody's behind. Many. Many. Mark already corrected me on that. Many people. I always panic because I'm like, see, I can't be an hour late. Can you imagine? That's always the fear. I always have these weird fears, like you have these dreams, like the elders are calling and they're going, "Mike, man, it's 10 o'clock." And I'm going, "What? No, man, it's 9 o'clock. No, it's daylight savings time. It's 10 o'clock." And then I wake up. Why? Why am I tortured with such dreams? Well, right. Yeah. Thank you. It is finished. The torn curtain. This is the, we're talking a lot about the different things that happened at the cross. This is a big one. We're going to see some things today that we have to say this. Here's what it says. Therefore, then what does it mean? Because the scriptures that are here, you cannot ignore. And I'm going to be putting a lot of application in with this today. This is kind of interesting because I like to take people back to the beginning. Okay, so you go back to the temple, you go back to this moment, and there's a lot of high priests, or there's a lot of priests, and there's one high priest that are in charge of the temple when this torn curtain happened. And see, we just kind of gloss over this stuff, but think about it for a second. There were a lot of people that were busy in this temple. There were people that maybe were cleaning it. There were people that were serving there. There were hundreds of priests. Who knows how many priests were there? Obviously, there's one high priest, but there's all this busyness around the temple, and it's the center of Jerusalem. It's the center of Israel's life. Now we don't have anything like that anymore. The church building used to be that years and years and years and years and years ago. If there was any important meetings, everybody would gather at the church. If there was anything that was going on that needed to be discussed, everybody would meet at the church. I mean, it's but we don't do that anymore. So we really don't have a place that's like this. Maybe our work, but that's still a bad example. So there's a lot of things that are going on, and there's a lot of people that are involved in this whole temple thing. Now, I want you to think about it, because what's interesting is when this curtain was torn, everyone and everything concerning the temple was now out of a job. Do you ever think about that? Everyone and everything that concerned that temple was now out of a job. I mean, of course they could still be there. They could still be there, but God's presence was gone. We're going to see what happened. I want us to look at this first one. We've got like seven different things that I want us to look at that it was the end of. This first one was, it was the end of the temple. This is why everybody suddenly became unemployed. Look at this verse in 2 Corinthians 6:16. What does the verse say? And what does the verse mean? It says, "And what agreement," this is Paul talking to Christians, people that were involved in some of these parties that they were going to, that they actually sacrificed to demons. I mean, we've talked about this before. The Corinthian church was horrendous. And so these guys are showing up at these temple feasts where they're sacrificing to Molech or all these other different gods that were there. He says, what agreement has the temple of God with idols? And then he says, don't you remember who you are? You are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk among them. I will be their God, and they will be my people. Where is the temple now? Can you imagine the change that had to go? I mean, that's like some major strife. All of a sudden, God's presence is gone. The old covenant is gone. And so this whole temple now is just a building. Because God's presence now is in us. Which really is really huge if you think about it. We talked a little bit about this in 501. But think about this. I want you to look at these words. Everybody who's a believer, this is what is true about you. You are the what? The temple of the living God. God said, He's dwelling in you. He's walking among you. He will be your God, and you will be His people. And I want you to go back and think about this temple. I want you to think about the temple in Jerusalem, the actual building. When this was up and running, when this temple was in its heyday, let's say like when David and Solomon had built this temple, was this temple full of rats? Rats. No. How about cobwebs?
No.
How about dirt on the floor? How about stains on the curtains? Do you think everything was immaculate? You know what I'm getting at, don't you? What am I getting at? That's what we're supposed to be. Guys, you are the temple. Whenever we enter into sin, God said, you are the temple of the living God. God is going with you. You are not going into your sin alone. You are not hiding in the dark and doing the things that you want to do and nobody knows about it. Everything and everybody knows about it in heaven. It's a scandal in heaven. Because you are the temple. Ooh. Man, that just gets you. That makes you just go, whoa. But see, the whole point of this, guys, is this: to get us to see who we are. See, that to me is the only motivation that ever produces holiness. That's the only motivation that ever conforms us to Jesus Christ, is when you begin to realize who you are and begin to go, you know what? Wow, I am the temple. God said He dwells in me. So those things that I do in the dark, they're really not in the dark, are they? The temple of God goes with me wherever I go. Whoa. It was the end of the temple, and now we became the temple. Look at this one. It was the end of the Day of Atonement. Well, if it's the end of the temple, obviously this falls next. I mean, this has to be the biggie. I mean, put yourself in a Jewish mindset at this time. Guys, the temple is now done. Jesus said, destroy this temple and I will raise it up 3 days. Well, He was talking about the temple of His body, but he also said what? He said, do you see this temple? I tell you the truth, not one stone will be left on top of the other. It was going to be raised to the ground. And of course, Titus did that, the Roman general, not less than 40 years later. And he laid it flat. He put out an order that said, I don't even want there to be two stones on top of one another. Titus didn't have anything to do with Jesus. But Jesus' prediction came true. It was the end of the Day of Atonement. Now, when you look through this stuff, guys, you have to say this. Here's what it says. So what does it mean? Well, Hebrews 9:24 says this. For Christ has not entered. Now, I want you to look at all these words here. For Christ has not entered the holy places made with hands. Okay? So the temple is done. Because things that were made with hands were what? What was it? It was destroyed, or it was you are now unemployed. It was a temple. It's talking about the holiest of holies, the temple. Guys, God didn't sit there when they built this temple. God didn't sit there and go, "There's the temple." That will happen at another time when Jerusalem literally is this huge city that comes down onto this planet, 1,200 miles in every direction. That's God's doing. But men had to build this temple. And so this is the whole thing here. Christ has not entered the holy places made with hands, which really, guys, are copy of the true. So this whole temple was a copy of what was really the real temple in heaven. But Christ, now remember, Hebrews is always talking about Christ, Jesus is better. Jesus is better. Jesus is better than the temple. But into heaven itself, Jesus entered, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Verse 25. Not that he, who's he? Okay. Not that Jesus should offer himself often as the high priest enters the most holy place every year with blood of another, verse 26 of Hebrews, he then would have had to suffer often since the foundation of the world. But now, once at the end of the ages, he has appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. You know, that is an odd statement right there. Because we're looking back and then forward. Why would Christ have to suffer often since the foundation of the world? Wait a minute. Jesus died 2,000 years ago. Wouldn't he have had to suffer often since that point? I've often thought about this in this book of Hebrews. Because Christ suffered when? On the cross 2,000 years ago. So why does it say the foundation of the world? That's back the other direction. See, guys, and I believe this is true, God doesn't see history like we see history. He sees history as like one giant present. The future is the present is the future, the past is the present, the past, it's a totally different way than the way we look at it. This passage here, since the foundation of the world, is saying basically, folks, that all of the sins from the past had to have been paid for also. And if Jesus didn't die once and for all, then he would have had to continually keep dying all the way backwards and all the way frontwards. He would have had to have kept dying for all of these sins. See, that's we can't comprehend how God looks at history. But this is huge, because this tells me something about our sins today, that our sins in the future, God already has died for. Because the past is the present, and the present is the future, and the future is the present, and the past is the future. It's all the same to God. And so a lot of people, and here's what happens. A lot of people say this. They say, oh yeah, well, Jesus died he died for all of my sins from the point I got saved all the way back to the beginning. But I'm not sure about the sins that I'm going to commit in the future. And there's people that teach that. They teach every time you sin, you lose your salvation again. That's madness. That is just madness. So Jesus only died from your new birth behind for all your sins of the past, but the ones in the future you need to deal with. You either need to not commit any sin or get yourself saved again or beg for forgiveness so God would somehow forgive you again. You see, I'm meddling now. God says that Jesus would have had to suffer often since the beginning of the world. But now, that but means what? Contrasts. Once, at the end of the ages. That's really odd too. At the end of the ages? Wait a minute. I thought the end of the ages was still coming. That was 2,000 years? The end of the ages was 2,000 years ago? Huh? What is that about? Guys, that's God and his history. That's God seeing the future and the past. Folks, do you realize that the end of the ages started 2,000 years ago? Christ was it. It is finished. It's the culmination. We are in a new era. We are in a new era, but boy, we don't live like it. Because our faces show it. The end of the ages happened a long time ago. We live now in the church age. We live now in the new covenant. We live now with something completely different that nobody else has ever got to live in. There are more people living prior to Jesus, well, they're dead now, but the population of the world, if you were to stack up all the people that died before Jesus as opposed to all the people that died in the last 2,000 years, guys, there's a lot of weight in the past because we don't know how far back it goes. Thousands and thousands and thousands of years. Abraham was 2,000 years before Jesus even showed up. 2,000 years. But then we go back maybe another couple thousand, maybe another couple thousand. Oh my goodness, folks. This sounds like the end of the ages. I can't wait for Jesus to show up because he finally shows up. The Messiah finally is here. It's the end of the ages. He shows up at the end of the ages and he has now put away sin forever. That's what that means. Well, here's the guys that are really out of a job. You know, can you imagine being a Levite then? You're like, what do I do with the rest of my life? Yeah, I don't know what to do anymore. This is all I do. New occupation. You know, can you imagine if you're in your 60s? And you've been a priest all the time, or your 50s, and you've been a priest. Guys, do you realize that's all they did, night and day? From dawn up till sundown, that's all they did. Offer sacrifices. That's why they didn't do anything else, because they didn't have time to do anything else. That's why the people gave tithes to them. You can't do anything else if you're whacking animals all the time. It's a big process. Well, so it's an end. These poor guys. But look at this. How was it an end? Well, here it is. Now, we've talked a little bit about this in the past, but look at this. It says 7:11 of Hebrews, therefore, if perfection were through the Levitical priesthood, for under it the people received the law. Anytime you see that sentence structure, therefore, if perfection were through, that implies that there is something coming that is literally going to be perfect. Because the flaw of the old covenant was it couldn't make us perfect. So if it couldn't make us perfect, and the writer of the Hebrews is talking about something that's coming that's different than the thing that couldn't make us perfect, that tells me in my mind that the thing that's coming should be able to do what? Make you perfect. Now notice, for under it, the Levitical priesthood, that the people received the law. What have we talked about before with the Levite, the Levitical priesthood, and the law? They're the same. They go hand in hand. They cannot exist without the other. Okay? They can't exist without the other. And so we look at this passage, we go back. It says, therefore, if perfection were through the Levitical priesthood, for under it the people received the law, what further need was there that another priest should rise according to the order of Melchizedek and not be called according to the order of Aaron? For the priesthood being changed, of necessity there is also a change of law. Now, guys, that's what it says, so what does it mean? And don't bring in your churchiology, your churchianity into this equation. You know, this is what I've always been taught. This is what people taught. This is, I mean, I listen on Moody. That's what they teach. No. You look at what the scriptures say, and then you decide. Because what I'm seeing here, that if the priesthood is changed, the law is changed. The two cannot stand together. So why are you still keeping the Ten Commandments? See, oh man, no, that's heresy. You want to get into a big fight with other Christians? Say, we're not under the Ten Commandments. Say that sometime. We're not under the Ten Commandments. We're under the Spirit. No. And the unsaved love to put the Ten Commandments everywhere. There's nothing wrong with the Ten Commandments. I'm not saying that's a bad thing. Guys, but we're under the Spirit. You don't live by the letter of the law anymore. Do you realize that the laws of Jesus are love God and love your neighbor? If you do those two things, you won't break the nine commandments, because Jesus is our Sabbath rest. The Spirit doesn't teach us to be wicked. You walk in the Spirit, you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. You walk in the Spirit, and you will keep those nine, but they're not commands in that sense. No, it's a totally different thing now. It's the Spirit. You love people, you're not going to steal their wives. You love people, you're not going to lie to them. You love people, it's just the way it is. And all of the nine commandments, by the way, guys, are reproduced without Paul saying, this is one of the Ten Commandments. He just simply says, don't steal. He just simply says, don't have sexual immorality. Don't commit adultery. Obviously, don't murder. How can you love people and do that? You don't. But it's a different way of looking at it. It's the laws of the Spirit. Now, some of us may go, well, what's the difference? Well, there is a huge difference. Because it's a new covenant. And you have to remember, guys, that the Ten Commandments weren't written separately. It wasn't like the Ten Commandments are really the law, and then the rest of the commandments are kind of, well, they're add-on, whatever, and they're not as important. No, the law was a one whole unit, and that included the Ten Commandments. Well, the priesthood has changed, so there's a change. There's a change of law. Whatever this priest could do, backing up, this new priest, somehow it was better than the Levitical priesthood, because the Levitical priesthood could not make you perfect. If Jesus is better than that, that means, as we said before, Jesus made us perfect. Well, what does that mean? Well, Jesus said it himself. Be perfect even as my Father in heaven is perfect. How many people can do that? So your perfection has to come from something else. What about the righteousness of God that literally is part of you when you get saved? The Holy Spirit enters you when you become a believer. The Holy Spirit enters you, you become a believer, literally. Does the Holy Spirit sin? No, we've talked about this before. Guys, there's a passage that says we look in a mirror. Now, there's two passages. One, it says we look in the mirror darkly, which means, we don't know quite enough yet. But there's another passage that talks about looking into the mirror and seeing Jesus. What? So, what is he behind me? Is he in front of me? It's me. The older we get in the faith, the more we should start to look like the image of Christ. You know, I think some of us, we only have eyebrows. I got Jesus eyebrows. You know what? And we live our whole life with Jesus eyebrows. That's as far as we ever get. That's one quarter Jesus. What about the other whole? Well, it was all the, it was the, I'll tell you, well, look at this, guys. It was the end of all the priests. Man, I'll tell you what, I don't like, do any of you like changing jobs? I mean, if you're used to a job and you're in it, do you like it's like buying a new house. I just moved. Is it fun moving every year? It's not fun at all. Well, these poor priests, here they are, but look at this. Now I'm going to meddle again, guys. Here we go. You got seatbelts. You better put them on. Look what it says here. It was the end of all the priests. 1 Peter 2:5 says this about you. You also, as living stones, are being built up a spiritual house, which implies ongoing what? Renewing. Yes. You are a holy, what do I got underlined there? Priesthood. Because there are no more priests. See, you guys, the Reformation was all about this. The priesthood of the believer. Priests, you are to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Priests. See, it's interesting. Now, I understand there's structures of leadership. I understand. But guys, we don't want to get sucked down the toilet of replacing, because we're not Catholic, we don't have a priest, but we set our pastor up that way as the priest. I believe that's wrong. It is wrong. Oh man, this is meddling. Do you realize that I can't find in Scripture where it says the pastor is the leader? I see the elders as leader. Okay, pastor's an elder. All right. The pastor is more of a gifted function. You guys may not even have a pastor. You may have a teacher. You may have a leader who's gifted as a teacher. But when it comes to other things, he may not be gifted. He's supposed to do everything. He's supposed to be able to do everything. He's the gifted one. No, no, no. Do you realize, guys? I'm going to tell you right now. The men of this church, there are some men that are here that know enough. You have been in church long enough, or you have been under my teaching long enough, where you are able to do weddings, you are able to do funerals, you are able to do communion, you are able to minister to people, you are able to disciple people, and that is exactly the truth. Because it talks about the men of the church. It talks about the men. We still have, it's growing. I mean, it's still growing. We still got a man problem here. You realize on our surveys, Our ratio to men to women, we have 68% women. Well, do the math. The rest is men. I'd like to see that change. Not that I don't like women. I can't always deal with your drama, but that's what older women are for, right? Try that sometime. I'm a man. I'm a man's man. And then I get to sit with a bunch of women and try to get in their heads? Are you kidding me? In order to be a pastor, do you have to be half feminine? I'll make you crazy. You know what I want to say sometimes? I want to say, you know what? Stop whining and just suck it up. But you're not hearing what I'm saying. You're right. I can't. I got man ears. I do not hear a word you're saying right now. Me and my wife had an argument yesterday, and she's going, do you hear what I'm saying? Do you hear what I'm saying? I go, I don't know. Apparently I don't. What I want to do right now is I want to get in a foxhole with a machine gun and a buddy. That's what I want to do. I don't want to try to get into your feelings. I can't do it. Maybe that's why it says older women teach the younger. I don't know. I'm just spitballing here, but maybe there's truth to that. Because it says it in scriptures. Guys, you know, I'm praying right now. I'm praying that guys will rise up as priests. There are some of you guys that are in here, and some within the sound of my voice, and some that aren't here, who are fully equipped and fully capable to begin to lead. Now, unless you're saying, you know what, why is Mike talking about this? Is he getting ready to leave? No, you're still stuck with me. Now, half of people go, oh, good. The other half, some people are going, you know, he just doesn't leave. But guys, don't you see? Here, there's more. I mean, if you need more, how about this one? 1 Peter 2:9. But you, and he's not just talking about to some. He's saying you are a what type of priesthood? Royal. That means you can do priesty things. In other words, you can do, you can make your body a living sacrifice. Enter into the ministry that of you of what God has given you. You all, if you're a believer, you have ministries to build up the body. Now, what are you doing? Men. Speaking of men. That you may proclaim, you're his own special people, you're a holy nation, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. I love that, folks. Every time you see darkness, it means unsaved. And every time you see light, it means saved. That sure helps when you're reading through 1 John. Revelation 1:6, how about this one? Oh my goodness, he has made us kings and priests to his God and Father. To him be glory and dominion forever. I know that some people, in the translation, it doesn't quite say that, but I'm like, why not leave that? Priests, that's what you, kings, they go, a kingdom. I love translators sometimes. They just can't do it. They just can't come out and say, you can be a king. Wait, Jesus is king. Well, yes, he is. But it's, yeah, he's the king of kings. He's the king and the Lord. But guys, he's made us kings and priests. What? Who do you think you don't roll around in the world anymore. Oh my goodness, guys. They don't have a thing. They don't have a light to hold against you. They're not even going to be around 1,000 years from now, but you will. You know, I think of all the Christians. We're doing a Voice of the Martyrs thing. We're collecting for Christians that are being persecuted. Some of those Christians got guns to their head, and the guys are going, you know, all I got to do is kill you. And you know what? They're going, you know what? No, I'll be back. You won't. You have the power. We have the power. Why do you want to get in with the world and be like them when they got nothing to offer? They got nothing, man. They got nothing for you. You're a king and a priest. You are a royal priesthood. You have the answer. You're going to be alive. They're not. So why are you messing with them? You know, I told you last week, I used to have a horrible struggle with this. You know, because if I wasn't liked, you know, I got that old, you like me, you don't like me, you like me. I can't understand Mark and Tom. Mark and Tom have rhino skin. You could walk right up to Tom and say, I really don't like you. And he'd be like, yeah, you know, comes and goes. Take a number. And he doesn't even lose sleep over it. Me, I'm walking away going, what have I done? What do I need to do? What sort of chameleon do I need to become in order so that they will love me again? That's the way I used to be. Guys, do you realize if you live your life like that, you end up, you don't even know who you are. You don't even know who you are after a while. There was a point in my life where I didn't even know who I was. I literally cried out to God once. I don't, you know, I know I'm a child, but other than that, I don't know who I am. I don't know who I am. I don't know who the real Mike Kennedy. Would the real Mike Kennedy please stand up? Because I can't tell who's who. Who am I? Man, I had an identity crisis, something horrible. And then I began to learn, you know what? Obviously, Kennedy, this is a weakness of yours, but you know what? You please God, not men. Because you've been lived long enough now that you, I've been lived long enough now where I know that you got to straighten your halo for this person and that person and that person and that person, and pretty soon you're dizzy. I be who God created you to be. How about this one? I mean, we got this. We're like, oh yeah, I got this. Okay, you may have it, but you got it in Scripture. Can you recall it? Okay, because it says it was the end of the law and the beginning of the Spirit. Okay, well, where is it? Well, here's a good one right here, Romans 7:6. Romans 7:6 says, but now we have been delivered from. Okay, that's what it says. So what does it mean? Delivered from. If you're in a boat and you fall out and I pull you out of the water, you have been delivered from something, correct? Okay, that's what that means. You are no longer under the law, because if you are, then you're condemned. Because the law condemns you. It kills you. So we have to be in a position of being delivered from the law, having died to what you were once held by, even if you weren't a Jew. See, this doesn't, he's not just talking to Jews. He's talking to all people. Because guys, even Gentiles, Paul talks about it in Romans chapter 2. He says, if the Gentiles who do things naturally, that's written in the law, they show the work of the law in their hearts. And their conscience either condemning them or excusing them on the day when God will judge secrets through my gospel. So, you got to die to the law, period. Do you believe that? Why do you die? Because this is the only way you can serve. Folks, you cannot serve in this newness in the Spirit if you're still holding on to the law. I'm just reading what it says. Having died to what we were held by so that we should serve in the newness of the Spirit and not in the oldness of the letter. You can't even serve the Spirit if you're still under the law. You may do all kinds of good things, but they're not spirit energized. People do good things all the time. There's a lot of good people. They're not bad because they're good. But it's not energized in the Spirit. Because the only way to serve, the newness of the Spirit is to be in the Spirit and not the oldness of the letter. Here's another one, Galatians. I mean, I'm going to throw a bunch of these at you right now. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Turn it around. What does it say? What's the opposite? You're not under the law, you're under the Spirit. If you're under the law, you're not under the Spirit. I know this sounds like third grade stuff, but you'd be surprised how many people don't get this. They don't read between the lines here. And our how about this one? I love this. Do you see any violation of the 9 commandments there? No. How about there? That's why there's no law against them. If you're walking in the Spirit, folks, the Spirit is love, the Spirit is joy, the Spirit is peace, the Spirit is long-suffering, the Spirit is kindness, the Spirit is goodness, the Spirit is faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Oh my goodness, what law could you write that would be better than that? It's not even a law. It's who you are. And as the Spirit, knowledge of the truth of what this says increases, so does the mirror image reflect more than just eyebrows. And it happens accidentally. It's not, guys, it's not like, and I hear this teaching all the time, you need to do. And I'm saying to you, no, you need to be. If you be, you will do eventually. The Christian life is not making resolutions. The Christian life is believing and understanding who you are in Christ, letting that change you, and then the Spirit just begins to naturally come out. You find that you're gentle where you never were gentle before. You find that you have a love for certain people that you just couldn't deal with before. Or you have a greater love for the people of God. And then you begin to have a greater patience for them, even though they act crazy sometimes and just so irritating that you just want to throttle them. You begin to go, you know what? I wonder how I seem to them. I bet you I seem pretty irritating sometimes. Jeff seems irritating to me sometimes, but you know what? I turn around and I go, I bet you I'm irritating to Jeff sometimes, especially when we're on the edge of death. And I'm doing something that's almost going to kill us. Just like, you know, I'm a little irritated right now. You guys are like, does that really happen? I don't know. Ask Jeff. There's no law there, guys. You know what? It was the end of animal sacrifices. And every priest stands ministering daily. Why does he do it daily? He had to, because you sin, what happens? Every high priest stands ministering daily and offering repeatedly the same sacrifices, which, by the way, what? They never can take away sins. So there's a difference between what the animal sacrifices did and what Jesus did. This is something totally new. Is it more potent to say, take your sins away, as opposed to cover your sins? Yeah. So if your sins were covered before and now they're taken away, what does take away mean? So what's the deal? My goodness. This man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, both directions, here's the cross, past, present, future. Sat down. Now, last thing we'll talk about, is I got like a minute. Do you see what I have underlined there? The 11 and 12, the first one I have underlined, is something that the priest has to do. What does he have to do? Do you realize the priest, it was a no-no to sit? Because sitting implied what? Please tell me the difference between 11 and 12. If it's not, if we're still back to whatever we're doing, thinking our sins aren't forgiven, then we've got to say, this is what it says, what does it mean? There's nothing more powerful in taking away sin and Jesus sitting down. It means it's finished, it's complete. In order for him to die for your sin again, folks, he would have to stand up. And I don't read that anywhere. It says he has seated. He is seated at the right hand as a high priest. That means there's no sacrifice left for sin. There's nothing that you can do in order to get more sin forgiven. There's nothing that you can do in order to have a sacrifice to handle the ones after the cross or after you become a believer. What do? I challenge you to read through this book. It will shock your traditional beliefs. I just want to see how many we had left. Oh boy, we had like three left. We can't get to it today though. You have it, you can get it in your notes. Obviously I'll be talking about it tonight. When we send out the sermon-based small group stuff that we do. So you'll have a second crack at the stuff that we didn't get to today, obviously. Well, let's go ahead and stand. Let's pray. Father, God, some of us in here today were challenged both directions. Father, I pray that we would see ourselves as priests. God, I pray that we would see ourselves as royal. We don't have to give in. We don't have to give in to sleaze. All that stuff's going to burn. It holds no candle to us. We are better than that. We don't have to give in to what the world offers because they offer nothing. We have something better. We have Jesus. Father, I thank you for this. And I pray this now, Lord Jesus, in your name. And everybody said, amen. Have a great Sunday, small group people. I'll see you tonight, 5 o'clock.